Acts chapter 2, as we celebrated Pentecost last week, the birth of the church. This is our third week of looking into that wondrous moment when the Holy Spirit came to live in us and among us. We looked at the day of Pentecost itself, the feast. We looked at the sound of wind. Last week we looked at the fire. This week we will look at the utterances in tongues. Right at the end of my high school career, I had the chance of going three times with my youth group to Mexico. And none of us knew Spanish very well. We could say hi, we could tell them what our names were, and we could ask for the bathroom. And pretty much, other than that, we were pretty useless in communication. So we went prepared with dramatic pantomimes. We were giving the gospel to them in short plays set to music. Then the local Christians would share the gospel after we were finished. When I was in Bible school, I had the opportunity then to go twice to Italy and on mission trips. And again, language was lacking. So we went equipped with four-part harmony a cappella Christmas carols. And we went during December. We dressed in Charles Dickens attire with the attempt of just drawing crowds, these strange Americans singing Christmas songs in English. And then the local missionaries would then share the gospel or at least translate for us when we did. All that to say, language creates barriers. Languages create separation. As God deemed to bring the world together and unite them in the person of Christ, there was this obstacle that we would call communication. And what God did on that Pentecost is truly a miracle. So if you'll follow along with me, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? But others, mocking, said they are filled with new wine.'" Let us pray. Our God, this is your word. This is your history. This is an account of what you're doing. Father, may you focus our minds on Christ this morning. Lord, will you do in our hearts what only you can do? Will you change our minds about sin? Will you change our minds about Christ that we may see him for who he is? We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've sent. We thank you for this miracle at Pentecost, this miracle that we still have the effects of, that we too have been indwelt and empowered to be witnesses in all of the world. So, Lord, I pray that you will empower us this morning, impassion us this morning for the preaching and teaching of Christ. And in his name we pray that. Amen. The Feast of Pentecost is upon the city of Jerusalem, one of the three feasts of the year that drew in people from all over the world as they were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And with such a variety of people from all over the world, many different languages are being spoken in that city. It's like if you ever stood in line at Disney World, you have the family in front of you and talking in Spanish and the people behind you in Chinese. Yeah, that's kind of what Jerusalem was at this time, just a hodgepodge of people from all over the world. In fact, in just this passage, we read about 16 different regions or cities. This word tongues that is used here is the word glossa, and it's where we get the word glossary. So we know this is about languages. There are people from all over the world in Jerusalem. We know that languages are a barrier. They probably speak a little bit of Aramaic just so they can get around. But this has to do with communication. Where did these languages come from? Is this something that people invented? Is this how did all these different people groups come even to be? In the Bible, God has given us revelation. In fact, the very first book is called Genesis. That word Genesis means beginnings. It's foundational for us to understand the rest of the Bible. And in Genesis chapter 10, we'll see a couple verses in a moment, but we receive what is called, Genesis chapter 10, we'll receive the knowledge of the nations of the world. All of the nations that came from Noah's sons. So Noah and his family are the only ones saved from the flood. That the world perished under the judgment of God, but God showed grace to Noah and his family. And from those three sons came all these 70 nations of the world. And it says something very interesting at the end of the chapter. We're talking about the family of Shem. It says this now in verse 31. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. And from these nations spread abroad the earth after the flood. Now, if we stopped at Genesis chapter 10, there could be some questions. That's kind of confusing. All of these people that are described to us in Genesis chapter 10 came from the same core family. They came from the same core family. So we know at one time, at least, they all spoke the same language. So why would they be in different languages now? Why would they suddenly create for themselves new languages? That language creates difficulty in communication, in travel, in business. Why would they make things harder for themselves? And to answer that question for us, God gives us the next chapter, in just a moment, to answer that question. And he does say in 11 that there was only one language of the world at that time. There's only one language, and all these people gathered into one city called Babylon. And there they attempted to make their own way to God. Now, there are a lot of different explanations of their heart motivation behind the Tower of Babel, but we do know that it was a defiance against the living God. That in some way, they were trying to bring themselves up to God and bring God down to them. On a side note, though, centuries later, there was a man named Jacob. He would be renamed Israel. And God gave him a dream of a ladder. A ladder that reached between heaven and earth. And on that ladder descended and ascended angels. And then even farther down in history, there's a man named Jesus. And he said in John chapter 3 that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended out of heaven, the Son of Man. So that project in Babylon was man's attempt to do what Jesus could only accomplish. Jesus was the ladder in Jacob's dream. Jesus is the perfect and holy Tower of Babel. He's the only one that can bring heaven and earth together. But here in Babel, we see man's attempt. They want to do it themselves. They want to defy God. This God has killed so many people in this flood, and they set to defy him and think, well, if God brings another flood, let's build something high enough that we can get out of it. God sees what they're doing. He sees the wickedness in their heart. And he makes a really profound statement here in Genesis chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. He says this, "And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." God disperses the people over the face of the earth. Of course, they gather with those who speak like language. And we have the world really as we know it, at least the beginnings of it. We have nations, we have people groups, we have tribes, and we have languages. But we have to understand that that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be that way. This is a curse. And God, in his redemptive history, yes, is set to redeem our souls, but he's also set to redeem creation, and he's set to redeem society. And in redemption, he is set to bring together people who were once separated. Satan is called the god of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. The only nation that really at this moment belongs to God is Israel. He says, these are my people, these are my inheritance, except that he says, eventually, all of the world will be my inheritance. But the nations, they chase after these other gods. But Israel is the Lord's. One day, he says, though, all the nations, we saw it in Isaiah 2 this morning, all of the nations will come to Jerusalem to worship. All of the nations are going to come together as one to bring the glory of the living God, to praise his glory. The Lord's course of redemption is leading to unified world peace and unity unlike anything that we've ever seen and anything we can ever imagine. The devil has convinced us that we can do this on our own, though. And in maybe different ways, we have our own Tower of Babels in the world. People trying to unify nations, making one language. They're trying to do that in their own strength, in their own knowledge, their own wisdom. But I will tell you, unless sin is eradicated, it's not possible. Because though the nations from the outside look like they're wanting peace and to join together, each nation will always look out for their own interests first. Always. It will always be what can they do for me? And not until the kingdom of Christ is established on earth, then all people will strive not for their own glory, but the glory of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And they will love God together, and in what he says is a holy nation, finally we will find peace. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, is one of the first major miracles of God's redemption in that direction. Bringing a divided world together, back together again, in unity. That the language of the world is no longer a barrier, but that they can hear the wonders of God in their own tongue and find salvation. So, point A in your notes, gift of tongues in redemption. The word tongue refers to languages. Acts chapter 2 is not really disputed at all in the area of tongues. Everyone says for sure what this was. It was languages. Languages came from the dispersion at the Tower of Babel. But God, rich in mercy and grace, has set to redeem the nations from the curse in Genesis 11. The sound of these people speaking drew in a great crowd. I mean, there's 120 people who have just been filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in languages they've never learned before, speaking languages that they don't know. And this is drawing a crowd. A lot of people are hearing what they're saying, and they're coming to see what's going on. And they're telling the mighty works of God. You notice that? It's not that God gave them the ability to speak languages and they got together and they started talking about the weather.
Or they started talking about how crowded Jerusalem is, and I can't wait for these people to leave. No. God came upon them, giving them a word to speak in a language they've never studied before, and they began to proclaim the mighty works of God. And these people are noticing. Notice what they say. Aren't these Galileans? Galileans don't know my language. They know Aramaic. They probably know some Hebrew. They know certain languages that may help them in trade. But goodness, these people don't know my language. How in the world are they speaking to me right now? How do I understand them? It's interesting to me, prophecy and tongues are always together. If you're reading about tongues in the Bible, it's always connected with prophecy. A very simple definition of prophecy is simply speaking on behalf of God. So you're speaking to other people on behalf of the Lord, declaring His words to other people. Tongues is always taught in connection with prophecy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is the most extensive teaching on prophecy and tongues that you can find. Here's the conclusion Paul gives. I'll give you two. A minor conclusion is this: prophecy is greater than tongues. That's what he says. But he says at the end of chapter 13, the greatest of all, the greatest, more greater than prophecy, more greater than tongues, more greater than any miracle or spiritual gift, it's love. He says love. Love is what the Corinthians were lacking in their spiritual gifts. He says without love, you're nothing. Nothing. Anything you do for the Lord without love means nothing. In fact, it's a loss. So in his explanation of tongues, and that tongues is only valuable if somebody understands what you're saying, Paul says this. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 6. He says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." I would be happy to have any conversation with any of you if you want to talk with me or have questions. I know there's been a lot of teachings, a lot of experiences that you may have had with tongues, but I am convinced through Scripture, it's the holding of this church, that tongues is always a world language. That's what it says there. There are many world languages. That's what he's referring to. These people are from Galilee. They know Aramaic. They may know Hebrew, possibly some Greek. But now they're talking in ways that these foreigners, these visitors, can understand. And they're declaring prophecy to them. They're declaring the words of God to them, the mighty works of God. That confusion in Genesis chapter 11, it says that God went down and he brought confusion to them. And this confusion, of course, was a curse. But now it says that these people were listening to the group speaking in all these different tongues, and they were perplexed. It's the same word as confused. And I love that this confusion here is now no longer a curse, but it's a step in redemption. That they're perplexing. We're causing them to listen to the words of God. And in the very next verse, where we're going to talk about next week, Peter's going to stand up and deliver the first sermon of the church, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. So God is now bringing together people. He's now redeeming the curse of languages. And he's bringing together people. And he's taking out the hindrances that usually kept us apart. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. It's at the end of Luke's first book. Remember, this is Luke's second book. He says this, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words,'" this is Jesus, "'that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" And I love that last statement there. It says, "I'm going to make you witnesses. You're going to proclaim the mighty works of God to all of the nations. And for you to be able to do that, I'm clothing you with me," God says. My dad, he's retired now, but was a deputy for the Missoula County Sheriff's Department. It was a requirement for him to wear that uniform when he went to work. He had to. Before he could clock in and perform his civic duty, he had to put on the clothes. For us as Christians, it would be silly to try to perform what we were supposed to do as witnesses without the clothing. To go out in our own strength and say, "I can do this." It's silly. Jesus tells them that you will be witnesses and you'll prophesy of the goodness of God. You'll prophesy of the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. You will prophesy of the forgiveness offered at the cross of Christ. But before you do, you need to be clothed. You're going to be clothed with what? With power. The power of heaven. The power of the one who spoke all things into existence is going to come into you. And the speaking of all of these languages was a direct evidence to all around that the power of heaven had come down. That you didn't need a tower in Babel to reach heaven, but heaven came down to us and indwelt us and filled us, gave us supernatural ability, gave us the ability, the wisdom, and the knowledge to prophesy and speak on God's behalf, to which he says, "You are now my mouthpiece." Paul says the church is God's mouthpiece to the world, that we speak on his behalf. I believe that tongues is speaking on behalf of God to others in a language that you previously had not known. I believe the gift of interpretation is the divine ability to translate a spoken language that you otherwise had not known. And in this miracle, in this giftings, in this moment, God equipped and empowered his witnesses to declare his glory to the whole world. Point B, gift of tongues in prophecy. Speaking in tongues is always connected to prophecy. The confusion in Acts 2 is redeeming that which occurred in Genesis 11. Prophecy is speaking on behalf of God, and tongues is speaking on behalf of God in a language unknown to the speaker. So what does this passage mean to us? Can God still do this? Yeah, probably. He's God. He doesn't change. I personally have never seen it, but that doesn't mean anything. He's God. If a witness of Jesus is to declare his gospel to someone and there's a language barrier, do we believe that God can suddenly gift that person to speak? We should believe that. He can do that. Are missionaries who go to language school inferior or somehow less spiritual? Of course not. Of course not. God declared early on in the Bible, very early on, that he was bringing healing to the nations. And boy, do our nations need healing. We read in Revelation that the world will unite in man's power. They're going to. But they're going to unite against Israel. This is a ungodly unity. God is the only one who can bring unity to the world that has true, lasting peace and a love for one another. And he's already accomplishing it. He's in the midst of doing that. It's being done as we sit here. Every person who comes to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation is ushered into the family of God and is made one with every other Christian, past and present, from every nation on earth. Only God can do that. And you and I have a very specific privilege. We get to be witnesses of that mighty work. We get to tell people what God is doing. We get to tell people what he's done in me, what he's done in you. We can tell people about the unity that God is bringing to the world through the power of the blood of Christ and the resurrection after that. We are called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And as we have seen in Acts chapter 2, we don't have any excuses. The Lord empowers us to do every task. And if there is a hindrance, if there's a speed bump in which we are facing in order to share the gospel with someone, we are convinced by Acts chapter 2 that God can get rid of those hindrances. He can, in a supernatural way, get that gospel to that person. Languages are no longer an excuse. A lack of ability or knowledge is no longer an excuse. God has given us everything we need to be successful in his mission. Everything we need. Do we believe that? Do we? What excuse am I holding on to still? What reason do I justify for not talking about Jesus more? What is keeping me from proclaiming the gospel to my neighbor when the consuming fire of God empowers me? He has purified me for this task. I pray that each one of us are ready to be faithful. No matter what we have or have not done in the past, at this moment to say, Lord, I pray in my heart for faithfulness. I know you can do the work. I am just a mouthpiece. At the end of the service, I'm going to ask some elders and wives to come forward at the front just to pray for all those who want to be prayed for. I encourage you to come forward and just get prayer for those excuses. Get prayer for those ministry opportunities, those gospel opportunities. Just ask people to pray for you. Because if we don't pray before we go, then we might as well not go. Prayer is the fuel of our gospel vehicle. And we need to be praying for one another. Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us. The word that you've shown us. Lord, that you can do anything you want that serves your purpose. And that you can do it through us. Father, may we be faithful to you. Lord, take away our fears. Those fears that hold us back. Those fears that make us think that we're not good enough, that we're not ready enough. Lord, we're more than ready because you're here and you're in us. Father, may we encourage one another. Help us to do that. Remind us to do that. May we teach one another, exhort one another. Because we are one of those nations that you are set to redeem. Lord, may we be one of those that you call good and faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.